Good evening, everybody. Good to see you all. This is James, also now known as Jimmy, even though he sounds like a different person, that name. But it's good to be with you again. It feels like it comes quickly, too quickly perhaps. Younger brother Jimmy, thank you. Not to be mixed up with our other brother, Jimmy. Hope you're having a good week and you're well. Praise the Lord for his precious, specific, particular blessings in our life. And I've chosen for tonight's song, one you might all be familiar with, which is called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And for anyone who knows the song, please feel free to take a line. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Through light, through death, into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Aren't they wonderful promises? To be lost to the light and glory and grace of our Lord Jesus. No wonder he was such a happy man on this earth. In self-sacrifice, constantly, continually. Someone's once added up the amount of minutes and seconds, rather, that Jesus lived, and to think not one of them had anything to do with selfishness. There's power in the blood. That's for sure. Well, before we open up tonight, we'll, with our reading in the Book of Acts, would someone, some brother or sister, like to offer opening prayer? Please feel free.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be able to meet together on a Wednesday in the middle of the week, and give us strength to follow through till the Sabbath. Thank you, dear Lord, for looking ahead for us and planning this all out. Thank you for our fellowship here. It's a pleasure to join with our friends and family to worship with you. We ask that you send the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our ears, our thinking, and that there is a life-saving message here. And thank you, dear Jesus, for doing that. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sister Joan. Thank you. Amen. Well, we've come to the last chapter of the Book of Acts. And last week was about the 14th night, where the 276 passengers, including Paul, were traveling up the Adriatic Sea, up and down, and the shipmen deemed that they drew near to the country, and with fear came them jumping out of the ship into a dinghy. But Paul said to the centurion, who would listen to him, that except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now we could look at that as Christians and say, yeah, that's much like Jesus. Unless we abide in Jesus, we cannot be saved. Now he was talking to people who hadn't necessarily, most of them hadn't accepted Christ. He of course was with Luke the physician and Aristarchus, two of his companions. And they take his advice. There's the centurion especially has learnt to trust Paul and to see that he's not only enlightened and wise, but he's a servant of who he says he is. And in the process of obeying, Paul tells them after a long fast of 14 days to eat for their health, so they can have a strength, and especially for what awaits them. And they follow his example after he prays thanksgiving to God. And they run the ship aground. And the fore part is stuck fast. And the hinder part is broken with the violence of the waves. And it's getting quite an active night. I think it was early in the morning at this stage. And the soldiers, of course, knowing that their lives are at stake, if any prisoners get away, that their life will be required, not only have they counted how many there is in the ship, but now they're suggesting you kill the prisoners so they don't have to die. And the centurion, impressed by Paul, and he wants to save his life, they all obey his call not to do that, that they won't kill the prisoners and let all escape to land who can, to those who can swim, but thereafter to grab something of the ship and make it safely to the land. We finished with chapter 27 telling us that they did all make it. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, which brings us to chapter 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So from one extreme to the other. So starting with verse 1, Melita, you might know, is Malta as well. That's actually what we know as Malta today. And it's marvelous here that we get the first, is it the first time? Jesus told us as a prediction of his followers that you'll be bitten by snakes, but they're not going to hurt you. Mark chapter 16, I think the 16. And here we have, not only is he bitten, Paul is bitten, but it's hanging off him. It's hanging off him. It's staying on him. I'm not letting go of Paul until he shakes it off. And of course, this is after Paul is gathering sticks, wanting to make his companions comfortable in the process of getting them warm, because it's freezing, it's raining, it's windy. And he's just hoping to make his companions warm. He knows it's on him, and he flicks it off, and nothing's going on, nothing. But, and of course, what the barbarians are saying here too is interesting, because here he is, he's in chains. So, I mean, it's not, it's one thing to say someone's a murderer, but usually there's something that's about them that makes them say such a thing. It's not just the snake on his hand, but to them, which showed of an omen that something's bad about this man, but he's got chains on him. So they're figuring, well, you know, he must have done something pretty bad. I mean, he's got a big venomous snake on him, and yet he's a murderer. And though he's escaped the sea, yet vengeance is not going to let him live. And it's marvelous how Paul reacts here. No doubt he's aware of that promise that Jesus has given him, and remembering that Jesus has actually personally appeared to him more than once, saying, "You must appear before me in Rome. You can't do that if you're dead, because the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." Amen. Evil surmising on their part? Amen. Absolutely. And I suppose you would expect this from a heathen people. I mean, the closest they come to a god, to God is a false god. That's the only other option, and they're no less than everyone else on the planet that don't have the true God. They have a misunderstanding of what he's like, how he works. They don't really, they certainly don't understand anything about his loving kindness and his mercy, and not willing that any should perish. Yeah, unbelievingly, they should have been the last people, but the Jews believed the same too. They did it way back in Job's day. That, "Oh, Job, you're afflicted. What sins have you been up to lately, mate?" And that was their attitude. And they were dead serious. So that would make it very hard for him to receive any friendly help from them. In fact, he didn't receive any help that he should have had because of that belief. That if something bad happens to, it must be, or even if it's like Paul. You know, you get so far, that must be because you're evil. I wonder if they thought when they said he's a god, well, why would a snake grab onto a god? But anyway, we won't go into their theology. But it does make you think. And, you know, it's marvelous about Paul's calmness. He doesn't become frantic. I mean, what would we do? I mean, how focused he must have been on his work. It's raining. It's windy. He wants the woman companions. He's getting sticks ready to light the fire, add to the fire, and he's got the beast hanging off him. We don't know how big it is, but anything hanging off you isn't, that you didn't put there is a bit concerning. And he doesn't call for the physician, Luke. He's not far away. Luke's around. I don't know what Luke's going to do, but he's no doubt seen him in action. But he doesn't do that. He's very calm about it. He's not boastful about it. Oh, it doesn't matter. She'll be right. They don't bite on Tuesday nights. He's got this serious demeanor about him that convicts them that he's not got any psychological or physical ill results from what's going on. And we're essentially here seeing the fulfillment of what Jesus said would be follow his followers. Another promise, I think it's in Luke 10:19, where Jesus says that I'll give you power to tread on scorpions and snakes. And well, this is even greater. They hang off his servants and they're flung off. Comment in the room, he shook it off into the fire instead of flinging it out among others. Amen. What a good point. So he's protecting his friends. It's not a knee-jerk reaction. He wants to make sure he doesn't hurt someone else in the process. Good point. Very good point. That's really showing us what the grace of God does for you. The first, it's not take care of number one. It's take care of everyone else. You first. In a good way, not you first and jump off the cliff, but you first and take care of me last. Marvelous Christian virtue brought out here. So nothing happens. And Paul's, they're amazed. And you know, this isn't the first time that they've called Paul a god. And I say they, the heathen, because they did the same in Acts 14. Where they wanted to crown him and Barnabas. And they did not want any of that. Does anyone have any, thoughts, any further insights they'd like to share? Any comments, any questions? Thanks for your text as well.
So the people on the ship, or they were on land now when the snake got on Paul, said he was a god, so they must have had many gods that they worshiped. They didn't say he was the god, the only god. He was a god.
Amen. And I like to look at sort of everything that was taking place. You have the ship taking off. You have it taking off late in the season. You have God revealing to Paul the ship was going to be destroyed, so you might as well try to get him to stay here in this port where you're at. They decide to continue on. And so God knew what was going to happen after the ship broke up, and then the devil's trying to kill Paul by having a snake hit him, which is... I mean, you can see the devil trying to undermine Paul's witness to the barbarian people there. And so he's playing to their superstition by having this snake bite Paul. But God had already prepared the hearts beforehand of those prisoners and the Romans, as well as the owners of the ship and the crew, that Paul was a godly man. And so here you have God already preparing the way for the barbarian people to recognize that Paul is a godly man. And the devil seeing that, and so he has the snake bite him to try and undermine that influence. But then of course God is greater, and he's able to turn that apparent defeat into a great victory. Because as we continue here, we'll find out that it was through the ministration of Paul that Publius regained his health. And then that, of course, just allowed the gospel to spread like wildfire. So the devil tried to kill Paul by having that storm come up, having the ship begin to break up, and the soldiers wanting to kill every single prisoner, even though technically Paul was a prisoner, but yet not on the same level of criminality as the others. So you have the devil trying over and over again to limit Paul's influence, and you have God intervening to allow the gospel to flourish by means of Paul. So it, to me, it's just marvelous to see the behind the scenes battle taking place, the devil trying to limit and God overruling and extending. And truly, whatever God allows to take place in your life, it's for the means of furthering the gospel. You know, not that God purposely brings on evil things to his people. The devil does that. But God limits the amount of damage done, and then he turns it around into a great victory. I mean, it's just, to me, it's just marvelous to see these inner workings taking place.
Amen, brother. It is. It is marvelous. And you, you know, it's interesting about these barbarous people. They weren't exactly hard people. We're told in verse 2 that they showed us no little kindness. Now, Paul, they would have seen, was kind as well. He wanted to help and make his companions comfortable. And it's almost like, on top of that, to speak to a heathen mind, as you're bringing out, you know, you have something that they'll recognize and pay attention to. Wow, there's a snake hanging off this guy. He's a real big murderer. And so if he were to die, of course, that will fulfill their understanding of their God, or our God, that they believed in, whoever's name they had for him in this case. But once it's seen that he's not, it's, as you say, it's preparing the way for them to have now, oh wow, this is a very interesting prisoner. And not in the same, not on the same level as the others. We're not told what the others were there for, but specifically we are for Paul, and yeah, marvelous. This is really interesting.
You know, God could have prevented that snake from making it into that bundle of wood. He saw what was going on, but he allowed the snake to continue to follow the devil's guidance, bite Paul, and then God was able to turn that into a victory. So then when negative things happen to us, we're to recognize that God allowed it for a purpose. And if we can keep self out of the picture, keep the murmuring and the complaining and the woe is me out, self being dead, then God's allowed to turn that into a gigantic victory for his cause.
God really got their attention with the snake, because that was probably the topic of conversation. Let's see, well, he's going to swell up and fall over and die, and they keep watching, and he didn't. And so God had their undivided attention at that point.
In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. Doesn't sound like a barbarian name. Who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary.
Amen, brother. Yes, sounds Roman, apparently, Publius. Wow. So it was the father of Publius, he's laying sick of a fever, and Paul, it's straight into what the usual work. This is another manifestation of the gift he speaks of as part of the church getting gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, for instance. And also, this is a promise from Jesus. Mark 16 and Luke 10, he mentioned, along with treading on snakes, or being bitten by them, but not dying from the bite, that you would pray for the sick and they would be healed. And here we see another manifestation. Paul did this a number of times, didn't he? And the Lord heard his prayer, and it was answered. And I think we can appreciate that when you know that you're doing the will of the Lord, your own heart's not condemning you. Thank you, bro. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8. I think that's a similar promise. So that's in three Gospels. You've got Luke, Mark, and Matthew. But you have here, it's probably listed in John as well, but you have Paul's heart's not condemning him. He knows that God's greater than his heart. And if he's in the will of God, therefore, he's not got any condemnation. He's just going straight. He continues on his work. The Lord hears him. This would have been wonderful to see it. Well, at least we get to read about it. Dysentery would be no fun to have, which is what the belief is. Just marvelous. And what a natural thing to do in verse 9. This is the same thing that happened when Jesus was on the earth. The word gets out, there's a great healer, and they all bring him everyone they know that's diseased, and they're all healed. And they pay back that with, not because they have to, but out of willing heart, they provide things, especially since the guys that are now on the island, 276 in number. Where's their luggage? In the sea. I think it's over that. Finished. Got nothing of their own. And they're taking care of them. They're honoring all of them. All because of what God's servant, what God, Paul as an instrument in God's hands had done for them. And they help them load up before shipping off in another ship. Marvelous. I think you would want perhaps extra clothing and food and money, possibly. Any thoughts, any comments, any questions, insights before we move on?
I like the part many honors. Because when they're telling about all the things that happened, to hear the people say what they did lifted their spirits. It put their mind on the positive. And the other things, like maybe clothing and food, gets eaten up, but the words have a lot of meaning and they stay in your mind. And they're there to comfort you when things get kind of dark and scary.
That lot for one group was a blessing to the other group. Paul and the soldiers all had to swim, lost their ship, their cargo, and yet the sick on the island were healed because of Paul's presence.
Yeah, a question I have. Was any of this occurrence done by chance, or was it all with purpose?
God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose they're fulfilling as co-workers with him. I believe God planned it. He didn't care anything about that ship. He was concerned with the souls.
And, you know, it's interesting. It's not like God couldn't provide them this, you know, like from the sky, you know, all of a sudden everything that they've lost that they needed, boom, there. But why not use people that need saving? Why not do it this way? Heal the sick through his instrument, and then they'll willingly give what they have to those who have not. It's marvelous how God works. And yet it shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because God, the God we know and serve, the living God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is differentiated from all the other so-called gods, why wouldn't he, not only in the little things in life, why wouldn't he care for all the big things in life, or what we might see as big?
Well, if Paul and his crew hadn't been shipwrecked, they would have never came to that island. And look at all the people that were sick and needed to be healed. I can see God there.
Most definitely. You know, the ship was on the seas for 14 days, driven by the winds. So, for them to end up at this island by chance, you know, you might say, well, yeah, you know, it was just chance. But then for them all to make it safely to shore, that's a miracle. You can't say that's by chance, because there was at least a third of them that couldn't swim. And as our brother brought, I think it was Brother Dick brought out, you have the Roman guards in armor and everything else, you know. They even made it to shore. And then it happened to be at the very time that the father of the chief man of the island was sick. There's just way too many coincidences taking place here to put it all to chance. It had to be by divine arrangement. And so I bring it back up again. The negative things that happened, the winds came up, they're tossed 14 days, the ship breaks up, they make it to shore, Paul's bitten by the snake, all those negative things was arranged or allowed by God for the purpose of spreading the gospel. It's just amazing to see how God had everything lined up as long as Paul remained obedient and confident in God, calmly trusting in his leadership and guidance. And when you go back through the gospels and you look at why Christ decided to take this path today or that other path the next day, or to stay where he was for that day, it's all by God's arrangement. It's amazing how God has designed everything to occur precisely when it does for the salvation of souls.
Amen, bro. It makes you think, how many times can we say that right now, where we've come through all our life? How has God intervened, protected, brought us through trials? And also, I mean, as believers, we know God existed before we become converted to Christ. How is he trying to woo us? He's been trying all our lives. How is he trying to do that? And, there's a lot we can learn and use to our advantage when reaching out to the unbeliever out there who doesn't, like the heathen here, don't really actually have any idea what kind of a God Paul is serving. And yet it's the only God that, excuse me, actually gives enough evidence to base one's faith on.
And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose name was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, I guess, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. Can you hear my echo? And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us at as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns. When Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Once again, somebody recognized that Paul wasn't a criminal, even though he had chains on him.
Amen, brother, and thank you for reading loud and clear. Yeah, marvelous, isn't it? The privileges accorded him with the help of the captain of, the centurion. No doubt giving a good word what happened and why we're here. Can you imagine his testimony to those who are, he's giving this, the paper from, King Agrippa, and he's explaining how they got here and how they might not have got here. And if it weren't for, Paul and his advice, no doubt he may have even mentioned the God of Paul. I mean, the Romans were religious. It's just they had a very different religion. So just like today, you can mention God, and what that conjures up in one's mind could be as colorful as the chameleon, you know, how many colors it can change into. It's so helpful to know who we serve. It's not one of the one of the winds or the one of the hills, the god of some natural force. But no, he's actually got a character behind it. And no, he's actually what kind of power he has. Why we're here? Why we're in the mess that we're in? It has a name. We all have this disease called sin, and we have a physician who can take it away. How can you imagine Paul after 30 years? After the crucifixion, he comes to Puteoli, and which is a major port for the city of Rome, and there's these Christians that they can't wait to meet up with him. They say, "Oh, mate, you've got to at least stay with us for a Sabbath." So he spends at least one Sabbath with them, but there's 7 days they desired him to stay. No doubt they wanted him to stay for good. And remember that they would have had the Roman letters, so now they're seeing the Roman letter, they would have seen him oh, wow, we get to meet the man in person. Wow, he's suffered all things that Christ might be advanced in this dark world. The peace that I've received because of that letter and believing in the word of his disciples. There's an interesting insight in the spirit of prophecy. First, I just want to add, perhaps one of the ways that the Christianity reached so far as to go to, you know, Puteoli might have been because of the, Pentecost experience or sometime thereafter, where every year the Jews would come, whether they were believing or not, to worship in the temple. And they would have been hearing of these swelling Christians sharing their faith. They couldn't help it because it was part of their life. And they're going to hear about the Messiah that the Old Testament speaks about. What? He's come? He's come already? And there's an interesting quote in Acts of the Apostles, Sister White says, "Since receiving Paul's epistle to the Romans, the Christians of Italy had eagerly looked forward to a visit from the Apostle. They had not thought to see him come as a prisoner, but his sufferings only endeared him to them the more. End of quote. And we're told in Romans 16 that Paul had relatives and friends, believers in Rome. So no doubt there were some of them, at least, maybe all of them, were there to greet as he's coming to the Appian Way. And I think Brother Bob brought out a couple of weeks ago, the reason that Paul's here in shackles rather than visiting freely without the shackles on him is because of taking the brethren's advice how they're going to deal with the unbelieving Jews. And this is the mess that he's brought. He still got to Rome, he got there, but what a difference, what a contrast. And the reality, excuse me. Sister White shares an interesting insight regarding what took place on the Appian Way. She says, at last the travellers reach Appian, Appii Forum, 40 miles from Rome. As they make their way through the crowds that throng the great thoroughfare, the grey-haired old man chained with a group of hardened-looking criminals. Not just hardened-looking criminals, receiving many a glance. This is the sort of treatment they got. Many a glance of scorn, because they're in the marketplace, they're walking through the Appian Way, this is busy downtown market. Many a glance of scorn, and is made the subject of many a rude, mocking jest. Not just rude, but mocking. Suddenly a cry of joy is heard, and a man springs from the passing throng and falls upon the prisoner's neck, embracing him with tears and rejoicing as a son would welcome a long absent father. Again and again is the scene repeated. The scene's being repeated again and again. With eyes made keen by loving expectation, many discern in the chain captives, it doesn't quite look like Paul like they last saw him, or maybe they've never seen him. There's some of them at least that never seen him. In the chain captive, the one who at Corinth, at Philippi, at Ephesus, spoken to them the words of life, as the warm-hearted disciples eagerly flock around their father in the gospel. The whole company is brought to a standstill. How many was in the company? Over 270. Wow. So, excuse me. So the soldiers are impatient of delay. They want to get back to work. Yet they have not the heart to interrupt this happy meeting, for they, too, have learned to respect and esteem their prisoner. In that worn, pain-stricken face, the disciples see reflected the image of Christ. They assure Paul that they have not forgotten him nor ceased to love him, that they are indebted to him for the joyful hope which animates their lives and gives them peace toward God. In the ardor of their love, they would bear him upon their shoulders the whole way to the city, could they but have the privilege. That's a distance away, but they really would like it. They're not of that. Few realize the significance, she goes on to say, of those words of Luke, that when Paul saw his brethren, in those first few small words, he thanked God and took courage in the midst of the weeping, sympathizing company of believers. Who were not ashamed of his bonds. The apostle praised God aloud. The cloud of sadness that had rested upon his spirit passed away. His Christian life had been a succession of trials, sufferings, and disappointments. But in that hour, he felt abundantly repaid. With firmer step and joyful heart, he continued on his way. He would not complain of the past, nor fear for the future. Bonds and afflictions awaited him, he knew. But he knew also that it had been his to deliver souls from a bondage infinitely more terrible, and he rejoiced in his sufferings for Christ's sake. That's Acts of the Apostles, pages 448 to 449. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord, merciful God. You know, it's interesting here too in verse 16 where the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. That soldier would be very close to him, wouldn't it? And he was here. I mean, what was prayer life like? You know what I mean? I mean, he wouldn't have to speak it out loud. Maybe he kept it silent at times, but he would be essentially affected by whatever he was hearing. I mean, he's a man who's being used by God, a disciple, like we're all called to be. What sort of things must he pass on when the next soldier took his place? I mean, or maybe it was just the same soldier, but eventually when he would, you know, be detached from Paul, he would have shared that with all the guards, you know, were like, well, so how was it like with that special, peculiar prisoner? Imagine the sorts of things he must have said. Just, we can only imagine. I think it's marvelous. We can ask ourselves the same question, can't we? What would someone who is chained to us happen to say after a few days? For weeks. This is one of the reasons we review our life every day before God and talk with one another and converse with one another and pray for one another and with one another. Marvelous. We know that many were converted because of Paul's influence upon the Roman soldiers and guards. I mean, it reached the point of the prince, the palace. And it was positive. I mean, how can anyone not be affected by the life of Jesus? I mean, the devil couldn't find anything. I think the greatest enemies of Paul, Jesus, whom he was before, he could say with sincerity that who convinceth me of sin? And he wasn't saying that to his friends. He was saying it to those who wanted to kill him. And would have if they could have, without themselves getting killed. And he could say that, and they couldn't come up with anything. It's like the same with the devil, because the devil couldn't say anything either. And so if the devil can't find anything in you, he'll make things up, as he did with the Savior. Does anyone have any comments, insights, any questions? Before we open it up to a season of prayer, I think we'll leave it there till next week. It's like a cliffhanger, but I think it always is when we stop the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy or some point. But praise the Lord, we've got these things in our hands to look at after we leave today or tonight. Well, okay. Thank you, everyone, for participating in that. It's really good to talk about what we've perhaps read some of our life or all of our life, to share insights, to share what God does for us and what he's done for his servants in the past. Isn't it exciting to read about servants of old in the first Christian century? It's just, I mean, we think about the many martyrs that died for Christ and they were happy to die. I'm thinking of one, I don't know if it was Jerome, who said he had someone light up the fires behind him. He said, you know, he's getting about to be burnt to death. And he said, mate, come around the front. If I wanted to be off here, I would have recanted. You know, what boldness? You know, marvelous. Is there any prayer requests, any praises anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? I think I've got Brother Dick and Elaine for a tornado watch tonight.
Well, I'll give you an update on Cindy. She was offered a job from La Melinda. She's just waiting for a few other things to fall into place, like a background check and a drug screening. We're not worried about either one of those. And then they should tell her when she will be able to start working with them. So that's a big praise the Lord. He wanted her there. And that's where she ended up so far. Oh, one more thing. I took the book the Czar of Ages over to the St. Jude's Hospital to give to the chaplain there. So you might keep him in prayer and pray that he has time to read the book or look at it. I'm sure it will change his life.
Amen. I'm sure it will too. Open heart. It's marvelous what the operation can be from God when the heart's open. Like the person that lays down to be operated on. Well, thank you. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful, sis. Great. Good to hear. Well, shall we open it up to prayer? I'll go first, and who would ever like to go after us, please feel free to do so. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of the Bible, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among humanity, written down for us after centuries of its happening and convincing us that it is true with scientific evidence, historical evidence, and above all, internal evidence of something better to look forward to, something greater that is sure and firm. Like those dear souls that came up to Paul because of his labors on their behalf that brought them to Christ, who had something very real to thank him for, internal evidence of a change of character, a change of outlook, a change of walk in the life. Thank you so much for letting us, the same way we received Jesus Christ, that to continue in him is to walk in him. And it's not without joy all the way. Please help us be faithful with our trials that are ahead today, tonight, whatever the time is in these last days. Pray that we will just take one day at a time, the moments that make that up, and to do all in our power to allow you to operate in us constantly through the working of the Holy Spirit, to show people that they're not alone. God, you know their problems, that you are not the author of evil. You are not the author of sin. That evil comes through choices of sin, either our own or someone else's or a combination of the two, and you have nothing to do with that. Thank you that you have everything to do with cleansing us, Jesus. Thank you for your life to impute it to us and then to impart it. We thank you so much for answering our prayers, in particular Sister Cindy in her pursuit for more work in the precious job that she's been doing for many decades, for opening up the way and for giving her the perseverance to get it, to seek to fulfill what she's capable of doing. And we pray that they see this, and if it's your perfect will, that she will easily get it and easily fit in and be a light to the hospital staff and to those coming into the hospital for treatment. We also uphold the dear chaplain whom Sister Joan had the privilege of meeting when she was in hospital many months ago, that this dear chaplain would be able to spend the time to read the Czar of Ages and not be put off by the size of it, which is not really big. And I pray this dear soul maybe does already a lot of reading, that the impression would be made, Holy Spirit, upon the mind to take the time, to make the time, and to get in touch with Sister Joan back and to share what it's doing for her, what the reading of it has done. And especially that the heart would be open to receive impressions that will stay there and won't be wiped off as the book's put down and just left there on the shelf. But do what it's done for all of us here, which is the, aside from the Bible, the most glorious book ever written on the life of Christ. You might see that every Christian really needs this, including themselves. We uphold the dear family of Joss Jones in their need. What you can do for someone who's an unbeliever and a believer, it's just marvelous how you can communicate. We've been reading tonight about how all things intertwine to make the gospel of freely available to individuals. And the way in which it happened, it's just like there's thousands of ways, probably millions, even more. We're talking about the same things, and I appreciate our brothers and sisters bringing out and illuminating me on things that they're seeing about your providence brought out in Acts chapter 28 and the significance of reaching out to those who are unbelievers, which in the Bible is called heathen, and those are the believers. We uphold silent prayers too, that we thank you that we have them to offer to you. Because prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock the treasure storehouse of heaven according to the riches in glory that is by you in Jesus Christ. That we all might experience perseverance, which we feel very privileged to show that we can believe that your timing is perfect, and the best thing we can do is abide in Jesus by faith and love, and see these silent prayer requests get answered, and praise you before, during, and after them. We uphold, dear Brother Dick and Sister Elaine, that you would do what you have done in the past, that your perfect will, like you've done for others that are in Tornado Alley, that have serious storms facing them, that you protect our brethren and sisters like you have before, so they can continue the work that you've committed to each and every one of them, and that it might be seen that the power of prayer is because Jesus is alive. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our hope of everlasting life and our strength to follow him. And it doesn't take much to do so, to say yes to. But self is big, and you can shrink it, put it into perspective, and by your word indeed, this will be accomplished for the unbelieving right now, and we'd love for them to know it. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to share our faith with others in various ways. We pray that more ways will continue to be ours, and that we'll live up to all our faith, believing that you'll give us more light as we do so. And thank you so much for blessing the crops of Sister Joan and others that are planting or started or have been halfway through the growing season, brethren and sisters in other countries, which they are reliant upon for their daily meal. That you've continued to sustain them, giving them greater powers of wisdom to know how to bring an increase to their fields, their crops. And thank you for abundantly giving this world so much food. We pray the light and the knowledge of greater living principles might dawn on more people as it has begun and that it continues to do so, that the world need not starve at all, in fact, and on a meatless diet, there's so much surplus. There's so much available, and pray this will continue to enlighten more souls. And thank you so much for the privilege of having a part in your great work. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being such a visible God who has left so many ways that we can acknowledge your presence, the flowers, the trees, the vegetables, the food, the beautiful sunsets and sunrises. Thank you for the internet so that we can experience each other as being in the rooms of our own homes. We can talk and interact with each other and be strengthened by each other's experiences. Thank you for giving us voices to sing your praises and for thoughts that make it easy for others to find you. Thank you, dear Lord, for thinking about us and loving us so much that you did all of these things for us. Help us to be a blessing to others, to reach out to others who don't see things the way that we do. They're kind of in a pit and they can't get out. Help us to be that ray of sunshine. And thank you, dear Lord, for answering prayers and for making your will known and for giving us ceremonies to follow, like communion that signifies and with a promise that we will do this with you when you come again. Amen.
Amen and amen. Amen, sister. What a blessing the internet is. I was saying to Lucy a little while ago, I said, you know, if it wasn't for the internet, I don't think I would know any of you. I don't think, I would have had the postal snail mail. Yeah, that's true, but I think obviously not this. I wouldn't have had this, and it's marvelous how one thing after another fell into place. We're talking about tonight how nothing's really a coincidence, but if you look at life like that, like you can, I think you'd be a very confused sort of person. That's what I once was, but when I became, which I shouldn't have, but I became an SDA for two years and then left entirely, I came across Nicholas Petula's website and he had a link to Light Ministries and I was attracted to it because I noticed he had a lot of Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. And I thought, wow, this looks really interesting. Got my attention. I think Nicholas had a section called for SDA eyes only and that was a good way to get people's attention. But it was the link that led me to Light Ministries and, been here ever since. I think that was in 2007. You know, just yesterday sort of thing. But it was a real blessing. And I think we can all say that about our lives, right? Even till today, like how has God been working in our lives personally? Because we can see him. I think Sister Joan was talking about. I remember some fellow, an unbeliever that I was working with, he said, yeah, but we've never seen God. And I said, are you sure? And I said, well, what about Jesus? I mean, the same things you're saying now, that's what they said to Jesus. And, you know, no man ever did what Jesus did. And as much as the miracles are fantastic, you know, they're just amazing. Like, they're beyond anything anyone's ever done. But look at his character. And I think that's one thing that people are really misunderstanding about in the world, even in Christendom. They're very confused about it, but they call that's salvation. They sort of try away many things in the Bible to their detriment, and they miss out on things that God intended them to enjoy, instead of saying, for instance, the Ten Commandments is the curse. When breaking them is the curse. Does anyone have anything they would like to share? Any testimonies, any requests or songs, any songs you'd like to share? Please, anything I haven't mentioned, please feel free to share.
I was just thinking about God's character, which the Ten Commandments describes so eloquently, which is love. Who in this world could describe love as well as Christ, as well as God did? Who? We wouldn't even have love if God didn't care for this world.
Well, I'm thankful that the storm passed us by. A little earlier in the evening, we got a phone call. Somebody downtown about 10 miles away said they were having hail. She said baseball size. Now, that could be golf ball, but, you know, when it's hail falling out of the sky like that, it's always bigger in your imagination than it really is. We didn't get any. I did take the precaution of putting the cars in the shed, in the basement, so that you wouldn't come out and find dimples in them or broken glass like I've seen in some cars. God is good to us, better than we know. And Texas, we can be thankful for the NOAA weather that tells us what's coming. I even called my brother and said, "Hey, have you seen the weather? They say it's coming." Oh, he said, "I put the cars away." Okay. I just would feel real bad to think that I didn't tell him and he didn't know and he got his car dimpled or something like that. God is good, and I praise him for it.
A scripture song comes to mind. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18.
Amen, bro. Thank you for that scripture song. That's powerful. And I was just thinking about what Sister Jones said. Christ is the perfect image of the Father's character in human flesh, and you think, what if Christ hadn't have come when he came? What a dark world we'd be living in. I mean, where would the Jews be? Where would the Romans be? Where would all of us be? Thank God we don't have to really spend our lives thinking about that. But, it gets you thinking. And what a blessing that we have the blueprint or the answer book. Not for mathematics, but for life and its problems and its solutions that work, that have worked for people and that continue to work when the conditions are met. And that's something that's just waiting for those stuck in Babylon to acknowledge, and those who don't even know they're in Babylon. The conditions are fair. God wouldn't withhold anything that is for our good to keep, and we would do well to bear that in mind. Well, here's a song that I thought of earlier, Where the Glory Belongs. If anyone would like to take a verse, please do so. I'll sing the first one. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. to you did his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all might go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, reprimanded from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen, brother and sister, brethren and sisters, amen. A remedy for all our ills, to give God the glory. Amen. Well, is there anything else anyone would like to share before we close for tonight? Please feel free to do so. Oh, I'd like to share just something about Lucy, Sister Lucy. Not because she's not here. She would love to send that. But she's been having a bit more communication with her daughter. She continues to be having things shared with her, and the conversing. And it almost slipped me. I have a long prayer list, and if I don't have it on one sheet, it's on another. I should have mentioned this. If you could keep it in prayer, her daughter is actually. I'm a bit reluctant to tell you. Because Lucy will say, you're supposed to leave that for me. We'll put that on the silent prayer request. But it's something in relation to her daughter. I'll just say that much. I wish I could share it. But God knows. And I'm hoping more and more time with her will take place. And that's what's been happening. It's been great. It's good to hear it. It's like there's no rift at all, and I really wouldn't it be isn't it something when you see someone that's never been a Christian, or maybe they thought they have been, but they've never actually, I mean, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but they haven't even been sought baptism of any sort, they haven't really studied much, and they sort of say something that they, well, I'm saying this from personal experience. you know, I used to say, and a lady in her 80s said I did exactly the same thing, and she's a bus passenger. Sister Cece, actually, is it? Sister Sis. Would you believe? There's a sister called Sis, spelled C-I-S. And she's from New Zealand, but she's lived in WA most of her life. And she's telling me how, yeah, I used to do what you did. I used to say I was a Christian before I became one. And I said, that's exactly me. That's right. And I said, did you notice you only used it because it was maybe popular to say it in whoever you said it to? And she said, yes, that's probably the only time I used it. I said, yeah. It's not like you went around telling people about Christian works. I said, I mean, how could you if you never read his book? And it's a sad commentary, but I just can't help but think a lot of the people, and I don't know about your own families, et cetera, or extended families, but it seems like that in my family, it seems like that in Sister Lucy's family, where, yeah, they know Christianity, yep, some have even got baptized, and yet you get this understanding. I don't think they know Jesus much because of the way what they do with time, their money and that. And I don't mean just now and again. I mean like a slip up. Repentance isn't a part of the conversation. I mean, it's not funny. Why am I laughing? I think I'm a bit surprised that this delusion that seems to grip people into thinking that they're all right when all's well and right, when everything's not all right, when they say, oh, my prayers don't get answered, and why is God doing this to me? Like, God gets all the blame, and then when something goes well, it was all Mr. Luck. You know, God wasn't involved in that. And I've heard it said by one preacher who said, most pulpits in the world, or there are people in the pulpits that say some pretty, like they say, oh, God works in mysterious ways, and that's why he's allowed that evil to happen. And this said, you know, what a miserable defense for God. and then he explains that it's either our own sins or someone else's or a combination of the two that brings suffering on, even before someone's life begins. You know, why was that person born like that way? Well, it would be the sins of others before that birth was before the birth of that baby, in terms of what their lifestyle was like. And not necessarily the first generation, it could have been that generation. But there's all these links that he's bringing out. Like, he was saying, don't blame God. I mean, sin is the problem. Let's not forget this. And I think it's important to remember that. We know that reaching out to unbelievers, there's this obvious thing that, well, if God doesn't exist, you can't talk about his enemy. But even unbelievers, like today, I mean, they believed in a God, in Acts, and a lot of people believe in a God, and they say that, and they happily share that. What that is can be very different things to the next person. But it's interesting to bring out that, how they go about explaining that God and how he works. As soon as they can do that, well, you can talk about the enemy of God and how he works. And it's marvelous how you can, I'm sure we must be able to bring, and maybe you've had experiences where you talk about who's to blame from the beginning. I've once had my ex-SDA pastor, if I can call him that. I still like to call him a pastor, of course. He's still a pastor. He actually is said to be having Sunday worship services to bring in people in Sunday keeping churches. I said, can you give me the documentary for that? Documentation. He said, I tell a friend, and he hasn't given it yet. But anyway, I used to say that, one particular person was dying of cancer, or something she was affected by. I can't remember if it was cancer, but she was there, and the people that came to visit, it was probably the family, and they said, oh, we're so sorry for you, and we don't know why God's allowing this. And she looked up, and she's just a Christian. She said, well, don't blame God. That's the first thing. She said, blame the devil. He loves to see us suffering. And she was preaching before her family, whoever it was before them. And whoa, did they get an eye opener, like what the other side is like? Because they were bringing in God, whether they were believers or not. And they were saying, well, if that's the devil, wow, what must God be like? I thought that was God. And how many people have that religion where they really think God is all the things that the devil actually is and the way that he works. I probably am talking too much. Just come to mind. Thanks for listening. But thank you for keeping Sister Lucy, daughter in prayer, Rally. She'll appreciate that. And she's hoping to talk very soon and email her the power of prayer. And I hope that can be meaningful to her daughter, dear daughter. Is there anything else anyone would like to share? Thanks for listening and for your attendance tonight. Look forward to seeing you on Sabbath, or it won't be Sabbath for you, for most of you, but it's summer over there, but, you know, our Sabbath and close to yours. And please feel free if anything anyone would like to share before we close tonight, and then we'll ask Brother Dick to send us off to our orders.
I just want to express my appreciation to you all for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. And it's nice to know you're not all alone, even though you are in your locality, but I really appreciate you guys.
Life has its joys and sorrows too. Sometimes the mist will hide your view. If you would hope and strength renew, there's just one thing to do. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.